life. And yes. And of course, the main reason why maybe we need to add that is because some people believe that the sanctity of the life of a whale is equal to the life of a human, and we're not on that boat, okay? So we are talking about the sanctity of human life, and we are now coming up next Sunday is going to be the anniversary date, 44th anniversary of the infamous Roe versus Wade decision, January 22nd, 1973. That decision virtually legalized abortion up to term for any woman based upon the so-called reasoning that a baby's rights were not founded in the Constitution and that there was a question as to when did life really begin. What is curious about that is now as we look 44 years down the road, we recognize, even though there should not have been any confusion back then, that through multiplied advances that have been made in the medical field, technological field, now we have no reason to question about when life begins. We have no basis upon which to think that a child that's in the womb, if it has a defect, is therefore a hopeless cause that needs to be rejected, because what is happening now with ultrasound and even with the very process of surgery being performed before a child is born, many issues are already being addressed. It is also interesting to listen periodically to reports about how much younger and smaller babies are now surviving after a premature birth kind of a situation. So as we look today, there should be no question in anybody's minds about the reality that life is sacred by God's design. As we each year set aside a Sunday in January, we want this day to be a day to think about that. Many fellowships will be doing it next Sunday, which is fine as well, on the very anniversary date. But this Sunday, as we are going to be looking at this, I have determined that we would look into the book of Job. I have not preached out of this passage previously, and I have been blessed by a study on it and pray that it might be meaningful to all of us, because what we find is in the life of Job, we have a man who was a contemporary of Abraham, a man whom God describes in very special ways. Turn with me, if you would, to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And listen to God's description of this man. In verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or hated evil. Chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and hateth evil or escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast to his integrity, although thou hast moved me against him to destroy him without cause. God is saying that this is a man of great integrity, a man who is right with God. And therefore, if a man who is right with God and bragged on by God makes an astounding statement about life, even life in the womb, I think it's worthy of our consideration. Obviously, the background of just chapter 31 introduction is that we go back and we're aware of the very challenge that is presented between Satan and God that's described in chapter 1 and 2. Job, being the accuser of the brethren, says that the only reason Job is worshiping God as he is because God has blessed him so bountifully with his large numbers of herds, his large family, with his material prosperity. Job says he only worships you because what you've given him and how you've protected him. And God says, if I take my hand away and you take away those things, he will still worship me. And you recall the sequence of events that followed, how he lost all of his children and all of his wealth just systematically as the reports came into him. And then God said, see, I told you Job was a righteous man. Satan says, yeah, but skin for skin. If something personally comes upon his body, then you'll see that he'll turn against you. God says you can touch his body, but you cannot take his life. And that followed then with the test of boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And in that condition, having lost all of his family and his wealth, now we find something interesting happen. In chapter 2 and verse 11, we read, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite and Bilhad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and to mourn with him and to comfort him. And they came and they sat around him for 7 days. And it would have been well that they got up and left and went home right then. Because what followed is that each of them presented their evaluation of why Job was suffering these difficulties, and that indeed it was because of some sin in Job's life that he refused to repent of, to confess and forsake. In fact, we find that in Job chapter 16 and verse 2, Job describes these friends, so-called, as miserable comforters for their accusations against him. Now, as we look to the situation that's before us in chapter 31, it's interesting, and if you'll just take your Bibles for a second there in chapter 31, if you choose to highlight them as I have, that's fine. Beginning in verse 5 and following, there are 16 times that the word if is used to introduce or start a sentence, and then 4 times if is picked up again in the middle of a sentence. And so what is presented here is Job is laying himself before God, and he's saying, if this, 20 times, then God, this is what you can do to me. I want to ask you a question. Would you be so bold as to go before God in such a fashion and say, if I failed in any one of these ways, God, you can sock it to me? But that is what, in fact, is happening here. And let me just highlight it. In verse 5, it says, if I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceive, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. And he continues on in verse 9, two ifs. Verse 13, there's an if. Verse 16, an if. 19, 20, and two of them there. Verse 21. 24, 25, 26, 27, 31, 33, 38, 39. He repeatedly goes through this line. Having listened to the accusation of his three friends, then Job makes this pronouncement. And as he is doing this, I want you to know that this is a man who is very serious about his condition and is truly wanting to be open and indeed transparent before God as he presents this very process. We're going to get to verse 15 in just a moment. But before we get there, here's what I would like to do and welcome you to follow along in your scripture. I'm going to read what Brother Dick read from the scripture in the Amplified Bible and just follow along in whatever translation it is that you're reading. Beginning with verse 13. If I have despised and rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended or brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up to judge? When he visits to inquire of me, what shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make my servant? And did not one fashion us both in the womb? If I have withheld from the poor and needy what they desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to look in vain for relief, or have eaten my morsel alone and not shared it with the fatherless? No, but from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as a father, and I have been the widow's guide from my mother's womb. If I have seen anyone perish for want of clothing, or any poor person without covering, if his loins have not blessed me for clothing them, and if he was not worn with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted my hands against the fatherless when I saw that the judges would be favorable and be my help at the council gate, then let my shoulder fall away from my shoulder blade and my arm be broken from its socket. Let me ask you, how brave would you be to present such a presentation before God? That is an awesome thing. But there's a revelation that is there that I think is so important for us to see. And so look with me in verse 15. Did not he, God, that made me in the womb, make him, my manservant, my maidservant, and did not one fashion us in the womb? Isn't it a reality he is declaring that the same God that made me in the womb made my servant in the womb also? Let me ask you to do something with me this morning. Do you also recognize that this does not only speak about the issue of a manservant or a maidservant, but then you can plug in their employee if you were a boss, or student if you're a teacher, or we can go down any number of relationships. Did not the same God that made me make them? But let me ask you to add another thing. In this time of such racial tension in our land, is it not the same God that made you, that made me, that made people of other races as well? What Job is declaring here, before he had quote-unquote modern science to instruct him, what Job is declaring is an innate understanding and a wisdom that God is the God of all of his creation, and that every one of us was made by God in the womb. Look at the wording that is used there. He uses make him and fashion. To make and to fashion. It's interesting that the word for fashion there in the Hebrew has a very, very interesting kind of meaning. And that meaning that is described there is one in which it's fashion, yatzar, to mold into a form, especially as a potter, figuratively to determine, to form, to fashion, to frame, to make, to purpose. Job is saying God particularly, specifically, uniquely fashioned that servant and fashioned me in the same way. And as you look at these verses that we're reading and paying attention to here, was Job, quote-unquote, lording it over his servants? Was he looking down his nose at them as some kind of lesser humanity? The reality is no. In fact, the reason why we can say that so forthrightly is that he is saying, and if any one of them can justly complain that I didn't hear and respond to their special needs, then God can judge me. That's who I'm accountable for. And so as we think in terms of that, and we think about abortion and euthanasia and all the stuff that is before us in our society today, in this last week, I read some articles on WorldNet Daily. And what is happening right now is they're in the process, and they have been doing this for a while, they're in the process of trying to mix humans and animals together and make, as it were, a new species. They're experimenting with this. There was an article the week before in which they're now pulling together by a special process how they could have three people all represented in one person that's being born, as they would literally manipulate the embryo and produce the genetic energy or the genetic information from three different people. As we look at what is going on in our society, I can't help but be reminded of what happened at the Tower of Babel. And there came that point when they said, let us make for us a tower and we will present ourselves before God. And we are purposing in our so-called great wisdom to be God and then reach in, as it were, and try to manipulate man in all the different ways. And wild, wild ideas are present out there in our society, purposing to move forward in this. What we read as Job is describing, he is not only talking about his servants, but notice he's talking about the poor and the widows and the orphans. He looks at each of them as a responsibility in his consideration and calling God to come as a judge upon him if he has looked down upon them. And again, the reasoning that we come back to is the very reality that he sees each one of them as being made and fashioned by God in the womb, just as he was. Turn with me to Psalm 139. We have visited this passage in the past in these kind of studies about abortion and about the sanctity of life. Verse 13 in Psalm 139. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. What a declaration King David makes about the unique process of creation. And in using that word fashioned, he is using that same Hebrew word. And we look at the DNA of man and recognize the uniqueness of that. You know, it's amazing what God has brought forward to present before man that makes man even more accountable before God. DNA. I mentioned a while ago that one of the things that is being done is that they are literally opening up a woman and they are doing surgery on a baby. In my file in my office, I have a picture that was taken of a doctor that prior to this particular surgery was pro-choice, but afterwards became pro-life. Surgery was done. The doctor was finished. They were just getting ready to sew up the mother's womb. But that little baby's hand came out and grabbed a hold of the finger of the doctor. Totally changed his perspective on life. But friends, listen to me. We're in the 21st century. And Job declared, and David declared, the Word of God declared hundreds of years ago the reality of the sacredness of life. Amen? So how foolish can we be to call God a liar or to ignore those realities as we as a society continue to fight for the destruction of life. This last presidential election was one of the key events in there was about abortion. And it was about government-sponsored abortion and the guarantee of a woman's right to destroy her child. This election was a very, very important one because though that had been an undercurrent previously, it had not been out in the open like it was in this election as a prime plank in the Democratic Party platform, as a primary speaking point for Hillary Clinton as she campaigned the right of a woman to destroy her child. Though she would not case it in that vain terminology, that is exactly what it's about. And so as we think about this, we think that God has truly exposed mankind now to make him even more accountable before God. Because through the DNA and through the methods that we have now, we can look right into the very forming of that life and recognize this is not something that man can do. Many of you remember Brother Bobby sharing a message with us, and I was just reading this week, and a gentleman reinforced that same thing, and that is that a baby in the womb is not the mother's, because that baby is uniquely different from the mother, has different DNA, in roughly half of the cases is of the opposite gender, produces its own blood supply, which may be a different type than the mother, and lives, in a sense, separately from the mother in the process to identify its uniqueness as an individual. Brother Bobby taught us about the importance of the truth of that, showing us that that's how our Savior could be our Savior, because not having this inherited the seed of Adam and therefore being contaminated in his blood, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and having, as it were, pure blood, he could be without sin and be our perfect Savior. We live in a time in which there is much to confirm the sanctity of human life. We look further into the Scriptures in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. We find this declaration: "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood." One of the judgments that God brought upon the people of Canaan was the judgment upon them because of the destruction of the offering of their babies as sacrifices. The Scripture declares that when the innocent blood is shed upon a land, there's no cleansing for the land for the shedding of that blood. In 44 years, 59 million babies have been aborted in America. 59 million. If you were to take your pulse and count, most of us have somewhere around 80 beats. As you count that very thing, you would be counting up that at the end of every 80 count, another baby is aborted, another life is taken. So we look at what is going on in America, how far we've drifted, and God says in his word, he hates the shedding of innocent blood. Proverbs 14:31, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." Let me look at that with you one more time. That person that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. Now, what does his describe there? Well, what we've learned from Job just in the last few minutes is that it's the maker of the man that is reproaching the poor, but it's also maker of the poor. Amen? Same thing. "But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." Proverbs 17:5. "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished." Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12. "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" What's the answer to those questions? You see, God has made a statement that he will indeed judge those that attack and destroy his special design of creation. Because life is sacred. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That's the message that is spoken there in Genesis. And it's the message of the Creator God, Father, Son, and Spirit, saying that man is sacred in God's eyes because we were created in his image. We are capable of knowing and fellowshipping with him. And though man sinned, God demonstrated his compassion. And while we were yet sinners, he sent his Son to die for us because he would have fellowship with us, his creation. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Beginning with verse 16. The prophet Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment or justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah is speaking to God's people because they've turned away from him. And they've begun to practice the same religious procedures that the Canaanites were practicing that God announced his judgment upon them for. But they had gone further. And the further they had gone is that now they lost any sense of compassion and mercy for the widows, for the orphans. And God confronts them with that. In Isaiah chapter 58, it's not a part of the sermon, but it's a bonus. In Isaiah chapter 58, there's a very interesting communication that's presented there. And the presentation is this. The God's people are saying, "We have been fasting and we have been praying and we have been offering sacrifices and seeking you, and you are not answering our prayers." You know what God says? He says, "Is this the fast that I've chosen? Is how you are living and what you are doing in agreement with what I have designed and ordained for man to do?" And he brings into there the widows and the orphans and the mistreatment of those who are poorly positioned in society, and announces if they would truly repent, if they would truly come back to begin to honor the sanctity of human life, then God would be able to begin to answer their prayer and minister unto them. Friends, as we look at our situation in America today, we have a challenge, and it is a huge challenge before us. As I mentioned a while ago, one of the huge issues in this last campaign was the question about abortion rights and federal funding and support of Planned Parenthood and etc. What is being stated is that the new administration is going to be very much pro-life, anti-abortion, to which I say amen. And it's been way, way too long in coming. But if you've been watching the news, you realize the venom and the resistance that's out there against that. Let me just ask you a question. If those people who are so demanding of a woman's rights could talk with Job and understand for just a second what he said, would they not be changed? Couldn't they, in fact, see from a new perspective? Couldn't they agree with God that that life that is being aborted is sacred? The statistics that are out there, the arguments that are used, God hates a lying tongue. And friends, so much of the promotion of the reason why abortion is justified is a lie. Well, it's for the health of the mother. that percentage is about this big. 96% of those abortions do not have anything to do with the health of the mother. What they have to do in so many cases is that it's inconvenient in some way, embarrassing, interfering with a career, maybe too costly. My Bible says children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, not curse. And yet here we have a society that looks at those children as if they were a curse. As a fellowship, in 2016, we were privileged to give over $3,000 to the San Luis Valley's Women's Resource Center. That does not include that which many of you have given privately or independently, or your participation at the 25th anniversary with any gifts that you might have made there, or those of you who took snowflakes and purchased products to give to assist those families that come in that have needs. The Women's Resource Center ministers in a multitude of different ways. It's not just to give counseling. Your giving and your support of the Women's Resource Center has saved babies' lives. But friends, it's done more than that. It's given them opportunity to find a spiritual understanding of life. It's given them an opportunity to understand how they can be a good parent. It's given them opportunity to take home literally supplies from there to meet the needs of their family. It's given them instruction how they can avoid being back in the same situation again and again and again. How many of you understand that many abortions that are going on in our nation now are for some women the fourth and the fifth abortion? They're not learning by their mistakes. They need instruction. They need training. They need direction. And the Women's Resource Center, not only in Alamosa, but across the nation, that's what they exist for, is to try to aid these women. There is an organization that now is on campus, and I have to make myself a note because I never can remember it. ESRA, E-S-R-A, is the name of the young people's group at Adams State College University. And ESRA means this, Education for Sexual Risk Avoidance. They had monthly events, and they have access to those people on campus to share with them instruction, direction, pointing them. We have started something new in just the last couple months. Now a nurse that's affiliated with the Resource Center is doing STD testing for students on campus and bringing the results back and sending them in. We can praise God that there's a Christian influence on campus through this organization. And it's about the sanctity of life. And it's so sad that so many young people do not have an understanding of what life really means and its sacredness. They have been lied to about evolution and all that garbage, and they do not see life as being sacred as God declares it to be. Women's Resource Center is about not only the preborn, but the born. It's also about the parents and the family. It's also about a recognition that all life is sacred, literally from conception, ultimately to God's design to bringing them on home. I'd ask you to put a date on your calendar on March the 10th. There's a special fundraiser going to be held on campus down there. We'll give you more information as we get closer. But I encourage you to show up and be a part of the women's resource work by your presence, by your donations, to help support what is being done. Sanctity of human life. Job has spoken. Isn't it interesting that in the book of wisdom in the New Testament, which is James, we're told to look to Job as a man who demonstrated patience, literally patient, purposeful endurance, that in the midst of all that he went through, he still clung to God. And at the end, in chapter 42, what do we read about Job? Job says, I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke of things that were too wonderful for me. But now he recognized the awesomeness of God beyond everything that he had announced about him before. If Job would come and speak today, having looked around at what our society is doing, wouldn't he have some strong words for us as a nation, as a people? I thank you for the support that you've given the Sanctity of Life over the last several years. May we continue to do that, but may we also do something else. I encourage you to be more bold with speaking to friends, individuals, neighbors, people that you run into along the way. When they begin to parrot some of the lies of Planned Parenthood in that crowd, why don't you go look in the book of Job, chapter 31. Look at verse 15. See what you can learn. Let's pray. Father, thank you for instruction from your word. Thank you for the sanctity, the sacredness of human life. Father, thank you that all life is sacred. Thank you, Father, that your word clearly declares that how we stand on these issues of life, we are accountable before you. Lord, I pray that we might continue as individuals to just strengthen our testimony and faith and understanding about the sacredness of life. And Lord, in doing so, be bold to refute the lies that are out there and to underline the truth. Lord, use us to promote life. And help us to know, Father, that there are many lives out there, women and men, who have been part of an abortion, and they are living under the guilt of having taken a life. And they need redemption. They need mercy. They need forgiveness. And they need restoration. Thank you, Father, that the Women's Resource offers help in that direction as well, and so can we. So use this, Father, for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to our closing hymn.